Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are so grateful we can be here. We give you thanks that we can worship you with our offerings, with our music. We pray blessings upon our time. May we grow in our faith and love of you, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen. One of the challenges that I have faced over the years, you never know what people are thinking when you're preaching. You have no clue often, right? You really don't. I was preaching in a church one time, and very first Sunday, and this couple kept talking back and forth to each other like, man, I am connecting. And later I found out, I know, Gib, you've experienced this preaching and others, I found out what they were doing was saying, we've got to figure out a way to get Pastor John wearing a contact lens on Sunday so he can read without putting reading glasses on and off. That's what they were talking about. And today, I wear a contact on Sundays and sometimes during the week, but today I can hardly see through it. So I'm going to have a call. I'm calling them this afternoon and tell them they really messed me up. But so if I miss a word here or there, you'll understand a little bit about that. In Galatians chapter 1, if you'll turn there with me, beginning with verse 11, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of the precious ways of my precious ways of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. But when God, who set me apart from birth, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not consult any person, nor did I go to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only had heard the report. The one who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus to make us once again slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seemed important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter, was an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James and Peter and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. I mentioned a couple of things last week that perhaps I wasn't clear enough on, and I created, I'm certain, some questions about two things, and I want to clarify those as we begin to look at the text. First of all, I did say that there are no apostles today, and the reason I said that is because in order to be an apostle today, you had to have been alive when Jesus was alive, you had to have witnessed the resurrection, you had to have performed miracles, and fourth, you had to have been attested to or verified by the other apostles. And we see that in this text with Paul. The other thing I said is that there are no prophets today, and I was wrong in saying that. I should have clarified it. There are no prophets today who can speak to the future. That was an Old Testament concept of prophecy. The New Testament concept of prophecy is proclaiming truth. In fact, the New Testament word for prophesy means to proclaim truth. It doesn't mean that you have a crystal ball into the future. And the only place that we see that occurring in the book of Acts with someone who was not an apostle was one Agabus who spoke to Paul and warned him not to go to Jerusalem. And he says he spoke to him by the power of the Spirit. However, Paul says, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I knew I should go to Jerusalem, Paul an apostle. So I would argue that it's not normative, and even in the book of Acts, for others, people other than apostles, to have any clue about that. And so today I want us to look at several things in Paul's life that I think are critical to who we are and how we understand our faith walk. I titled the sermon, A Changed Life. And I think it's important to understand who Paul was. Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin. He probably cast the deciding vote to see Stephen put to death. He was a person who spoke 14 different languages that we know of. He had the equivalent in our culture today of about 6 to 7 earned PhDs. He was the scholar of all scholars in his time. And we need to understand that. He didn't just, when he goes to the desert for 3 years, now that, I wonder if that's why we have seminary degrees that take 3 years, because you can only stand the desert but so long. And he came out blinded, which speaks to how many of us come out of seminary blinded. I used to joke that my first master's degree, it took me 2 to 3 years to get over that one. It took me about 5 years to get over the second one, and I'm not sure I'm over the doctorate yet, but I'm working on it. And I think it's important for us to understand that Paul, in 3 years in the desert, assigned there by God, was learning directly from God in some fashion that fits the Old Testament narrative. Because Paul is a great representative to us of what we would call an intertestamental believer. He's got one foot in the Old Testament because he's been in that world, and he's got one foot in the New Testament. And the New Testament doesn't fully come to fruition to about 95 AD. And so he's living in that transitional world, and we need to understand that. Now, having said that, my first point was Paul was taught by Jesus Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach is not something made up by people. I received it. I did not receive it from a man, or as I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. And what that simply means is that he was taught in the desert. And we don't have a clue as to what that really means, as to how he was taught. Was he taught there with some post-resurrection experience with Jesus Christ in the desert? We don't know. Was he taught there as the Spirit of God who is now indwelling him as a New Testament believer as opposed to an Old Testament believer? Old Testament believers, the Spirit of God came upon them, did not indwell them. And just for clarification, if you'll go back and study this, you'll see that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon prophets, priests, and kings. The average Joe in the church pew did not experience the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. It was reserved for prophets, priests, and kings. In the New Testament, one of the huge differences is that we are now indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul was in that transitional world. And so how he was taught, we do not know. He was taught, but we do know by whom he was taught. I think it's important for us to remember that. And I don't want to jump too far ahead here, but if you'll read, as we read this passage of Scripture, you'll see that the other apostles recognized his calling, recognized what he had been taught, and even more than just affirming it, yielded to it. You know, in this first chapter we talked about last week, Paul said, if I or an angel from heaven preaches a gospel other than the gospel that has been delivered to you, would to God that they would go to the bad place. And so Paul then is going to confront Peter with teaching a false gospel. Peter was teaching that for a Gentile to come to faith, they really, in order to be fully in the kingdom, they had to be circumcised. And that's his issue. He wants Christians to become, he wants Gentiles to be, and Greeks, as in Titus, he wants them to become followers of Jesus and then embrace the law. And that's what Paul is saying, and I'm jumping way ahead of here, but Paul's saying, how could you possibly take someone who has been set free in Christ and then put them back under what amounts to the curse of the law? And friends, let me just say this about our law. Most churches codify certain behaviors. And over time, it morphs into that's how we do things. You with me on that? And that's exactly human nature. And that's what Peter was doing. And Peter was doing that for other reasons. He was doing that because he was scared to death of the Jewish leaders around him and what they might do to him to punish him if he did not toe the line. And so he said, well, what's the big deal? What does it matter? We can go ahead and be circumcised. After all, in this Greek-Roman world, if you go into the forum, you're going to know who is and who isn't. And that's really where Peter's coming from. And Paul stands him down. I'm getting way ahead of myself. Well, the next thing I want us to see here is that Paul was antagonistic toward the church. He said, for you've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. And so he was incredibly antagonistic toward the church. Let me just throw this in here for us to hear. And I want you to embrace this. I want you to take it in. I want you to hang on to it. And I want you to just fully grab this. People today are no more antagonistic toward the church than Paul was. They don't even come close. As a matter of fact, a lot of folks today who are antagonistic toward the church are only antagonistic because of us Christians, not because of necessarily the world. I did a survey a number of years ago of people who had dropped out of church. I went through a mall in order to make it as fair as I could. I'd walk up to you, not know you from Adam, and hand you 10 surveys and envelopes with stamps on it and say, would you hand these out to people you know? I wasn't even involved in selecting the people who I surveyed. And the number one reason that people were turned off from the church is because they'd been to church and been mistreated by Christians. That did not surprise me at all. It's like, and I'm not trying to beat on our church, but so many times churches have a firing squad that's a circle, and we bury our wounded instead of embracing those who are having problems and trouble and loving on them. What do? We create an atmosphere often of perfectionism that says, I can't go there. Those people are too good. I can't get into that. They're just too good for me. Or other things that occur. And by the way, the number one thing that when I did my survey that people felt turned off by, guess what it was? The number one thing was feeling as if they had been singled out. Which is why often in today's world, new people coming into the church, I joke about this, but it's so true. Often if it's a couple, the man will send the wife in first month, and often she'll slip in the back door when the prelude's done and slip out when the last song is being sung. Because people today want a tremendous amount of anonymity when they attend a church. They do not want to be called out. Back in the old days, how many of you remember, would the visitors please stand and we'll give them a ribbon? You do that today, but they'll beat a path to another church or elsewhere. Okay? He was antagonistic toward the church. And I would offer that, you know, the church has today asked for some of that. Because often we don't live the life that we profess, except on Sundays. And I'm not aiming this at anybody in our church. It's just the way I see the world. The third thing I want to point out here is Paul understood his calling and that he was called before he was born. Now, how's that for our predestination crowd? He understood that. He didn't understand it at the time, right? How many of you, 18 years old, made a decision about your direction of your life that you changed by the time you were 30? 90% of us. Paul had no clue at any point prior to this that he was called to be a missionary, the primary apostle to the Gentiles. He had no clue, did he? None whatsoever. In fact, he was trying to destroy it. And so, but Paul had that collision with the Lord on the road to Damascus, as we know about from the book of Acts. It says here he was called, he was set apart from birth and called by his grace to reveal his son in me so that I might preach among the Gentiles. Now, who would be better equipped to preach to the Gentiles than Paul? No one in that day. Called from birth. Now, let me just simply say this, and I don't want to push this too far. He has a unique calling as an apostle, but his calling, I hate to even say this because I know I'm misunderstood, but you have a calling as well. And not everybody's called to preach or teach the Bible. We're all called to walk in the light and to be witnesses to that light. Paul did not, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he didn't say, those of you that are called, go into the world and make disciples. And one of the greatest challenges that we face today in ministry, and let me just say this, I had this conversation, I have a prayer group I meet with monthly of ministers, friends of mine, been doing it for a long time, one of them for almost 25 years. And we nearly preached my sermon this Friday morning. Because each one said, what have we done wrong in the life of the church that we have built in a consumer mentality for church people? That somehow they believe that the professionals are paid to do the job. And we put our money in the plate and we pay the way. I had a guy one time actually come into my office many, many years ago, one of the sweetest men I've ever been around. And he took his hat off and he sat down and he said, all I want is what I'm paying for. And I said, really? And what would that be? Can you imagine he actually said that to me? And I thought, wow, what a mentality. When you come to church and put your offering in the plate, you're not paying for anything. You are worshiping God with who you are. We are reflecting our values every time we make an offering to God. We're reflecting our values. I tell this story, and it's sort of a side. I know you've never heard me rabbit trail before, so this will be one of those few moments. Had this, my first appointment. It was incredible. Little church on the corner, directly across from a country store. Incredible experience for me, because there was more wisdom in that store with farmers and folks that live there than I've ever saw in seminary. I mean, these guys are incredible. And they were always gunning for me. They would see me come in about 9:15 for my Diet Pepsi. And buddy, they were consulting one another as I walked that 100 yards over to the store. They were ready when I walked in. And old Jack, one day we were having this conversation, and Jack ran the store, owned the store. He's come to the Lord. He's now a lay leader in his church. It's an incredible conversion. When I walked into the store one day, and Jack said, "John, I know it's stewardship time, and I got a new plan for you." I just knew, that kind of wisdom is incredible. I said, "What are you going to do, Jack?" He said, "Well, I'll tell you what. We're going to do several things. One is we're not going to pass the plate anymore. Everybody's going to every week bring their gift to the altar." And no using envelopes. We're not going to hide any gifts. And we're not going to let people pretend they gave a 20 when they put a 5 in an envelope. And we're going to have a prayer over every single gift. And I said, Jack, you're going to do what? Yeah. He said, in fact, here's my prayer. Dear Lord, forgive brother so-and-so for all the beer he bought in my store and only put $5 in the plate this week. I said, Jack, you'll run everybody off. He said, yeah, but those who stay will be good givers. Now, that's country store wisdom. That's country store wisdom. It's really funny. The church had been built in the 50s and did not have a steeple. They ran out of money. And I walked in that store one day, and I asked Jack. Jack, to this day, didn't know. I tweaked him. I said, Jack, how come that church didn't have a steeple? He said, I don't know. I said, they must not want one. Well, within 3 months, the community was raising money to put a steeple on the church. The building was built in 57. And this was 96, 95. Well, we all have a calling. D, reputation. Paul was known by his reputation. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ, but they only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And he praised God because of me. And they praised God because of me. Wow. Charles Spurgeon, who wrote many, many books many, many years ago, was walking through the streets of London. And he walked past a tobacco shop. And in the front window of the tobacco shop was a sign that said, Spurgeon's tobacco on sale. And from that day forward, he never smoked another pipe or cigar. He said, my Lord, I don't want to be remembered by that. You know, you never know what you... One of the churches remembers me as the guy who came in and helped them rename a highway. I went back to preach at their homecoming a number of years ago, and somebody came up to me and said, you're the preacher that helped us get this highway renamed, aren't you? Others will remember my sense of humor and other things. Known by reputation. You see, your reputation and my reputation is a lot broader than we understand. And what is it that people think of when they think of you or think of me? That's a great question, is it not? You see, God, as I said in the sermon 2 weeks ago, God never said, I want you to be prosperous. God said, I want you to be faithful. And there's a huge difference in faithfulness and prosperity. There's a huge difference in having things always going your way and people believing you were born under a lucky cloud or star, rather, than having faithfulness. You see, we can be faithful no matter what occurs. Is that true? Most certainly is. God gives us the grace we need. You notice the songs today are all about grace. God gives us the grace we need to live out our journey in faithfulness, come what may. And that is the power of the gospel. Well, the last thing I want to touch on here is Paul was set free in Christ. And I don't want to belabor this one too much, except to say that when a person lives under the law, they live as slaves to the law. James says if you keep one part of the law, what do you got to do? Keep it all. Now, let me, without getting into, I tend to just open up little things and throw them out and run. But God never said for you to keep the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are so pure and holy, you will fail if you try to keep them. In fact, we'll get to that in a couple chapters from now. But Paul basically teaches us in the book of Galatians that the Ten Commandments were given to us in order to exasperate us as God's holy and perfect standard to bring us to repentance so that we fall on our knees and say, God, the only chance I have is who Jesus Christ is. That's the purpose of the law. And the most miserable people that will ever live out in their Christian journey are people who try to love Jesus and keep the law. And you will fail miserably. Your joy will go away. And, you know, the need to be perfect, all that stuff plays into bear on this. And God doesn't say you're perfect. God says you're forgiven for your imperfection. Now, does that mean we try to continually test the boundaries and test the limits? No, we're called by God to go on to maturity, to grow. Paul, you know, there are at least four categories of Christians. Sometimes we think of Christians as either being lost or found, right? But within the category of Christians, the found, there are mature Christians. Paul said, and they're baby Christians. Paul said, I desired to bring you the meat of the word, but all I could do is bring you milk. And then there are carnal Christians. There are worldly Christians. And there are mature Christians. Can you imagine in 1 Corinthians 5, there's a person who's living in terrible sin in front of that whole church, a horrible sin, and Paul refers to him as a dear beloved one. And Paul does not use the word dear beloved one of anyone except people who know God, who know Christ. But see, we have people either being saved or lost. Well, that's true. There is truth to that. However, within the category of the saved are those who are babies in Christ, those who are mature, those who are carnal, those who are worldly. And matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 3, there's another one that's mentioned that I didn't touch on, and that is Paul refers to some as saved by the skin of their teeth, as by fire. Remember that phrase? Saved as by fire. Wow. Well, let me ask you a question. When Paul has been set free, he's looking at Peter in all this. He's saying to Peter, who do you think you are that you would put me back under the law? Because the law is about death, and Christ is about life. And he's going to really confront Peter in the next verse. Well, I want to close by giving you some things that Paul saw his life as. You know, I had a church member one time say, if you really believe all this, you know, isn't that going to give us permission to just go out and live like the devil? Oh, not at all. What did Jesus say is the first and greatest commandment? And you'll never go wrong. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And then the second is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. That is the fulfillment of the law. And if you are loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul, you'll not be breaking the Big Ten, right? The two are incompatible. If you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, you're not going to be coveting. You're not going to be desiring your neighbor's wife. You're not going to be lying. And on and on and on. But the primary action is loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And Paul saw his life as not his own. And these flow out of loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Additionally, he saw his life to be lived for the benefit of others. That was not something that he took lightly. He was, in fact, in Philippians, he even talked about departing. And he said, it would be better for me to depart, but for your benefit, I want to live. You remember that? Paul saw his life as being for the benefit of other people. Now, I must say this. I was 35 years old and went to, maybe I wasn't 35, 32, and was hired by IBM, by an IBM VAR. And I had the privilege, the VAR was a value-added reseller. We had to meet all of IBM's criteria, including the suits we wore. And I had the privilege, I think I've told Don this, I was the last one hired, so guess what? I got to go to all the continuing ed. You know, it was kind of dumped into my lap. And what a joy it was. And I had never heard the phrase servant leader in any seminary class I'd ever taken until I went to an IBM training session. And that's how Paul saw himself, as a servant leader, by putting other people first, by living out his life for the benefit of others. And then additionally, he saw his life as hidden with Christ. Now, what's interesting about that, and if you see the Romans 6 passage, he says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to what? To sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. And Paul, if Paul were here today, for those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, you know what he would say to you? You're dead. Because we are so tied to the death of Jesus Christ, we yield our prerogative to the prerogative of God. And then last, he saw his life as a continual worship. Look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore I urge you, and the word urge there is significant, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as what? A living sacrifice. I am not my own. I belong to God. In fact, I am dead. I am identified with the death of Christ, and thank God the resurrection, raised to new life. Father in heaven, thank you so much for loving us that way, that we might experience the life of a resurrected child, freed to love you, freed to serve you, called by you, equipped by you. Thank you, Father, for that wonderful gift, and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.